as they approached Jerusalem, saying, I want you to go and I want you to stop when you see this donkey with its colt. I want you to unhook him, untie him. I want you to bring him to me. And if anyone asks what you're doing, just tell them the Lord is in need of these, and it'll be okay. So the disciples went, and they did that. Sure enough, they found this donkey and its colt, untied it, and they brought it to Jesus. And as the scripture says, the disciples laid their cloaks across this donkey, and Jesus got on the donkey, and they headed on into Jerusalem. And an amazing thing happened. There were crowds that began to gather in front of Jesus and behind him. And the crowds were throwing their cloaks on the ground and throwing palm branches on the ground on which the donkey could walk. And they were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the name of the Lord our God. Can you imagine what that must have been like? You don't seem so excited. It's one of the things we don't do very well in our world, is it? We're pretty passe. But the crowd was there. They were excited. They were jubilant. They were celebrating. This Christ, this King, the Son of David, the Messiah. As Jesus came into the city. I invite you this morning, along with me, to think. Think about what it must have been like for Jesus as he got on that donkey, rode down the main street into Jerusalem, and the people were out there shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna to the King of Kings! I wonder what Jesus thought. I wonder what he felt. I'm sure he was thinking, I'm sure he was feeling, because he's like us, there must have been that. But I wonder what that must have been like. You know, over the past year, we've had to wear these masks to protect ourselves and each other. One of the realities is, though, that the masks, although they covered our nose and our mouth and a lot of our face, didn't cover our eyes. How important are the eyes to our lives? You know, we don't have anyone here who's blind. You know, Lyle's struggling with his eyes, has had a lot of stuff on his eyes. Margaret was told she has cataracts, but doesn't need to be taken care of now. But our eyes are an entry point into understanding another person. You know, our eyes tell a lot about who we are. Our eyes afford us the possibility of looking at each other and seeing each other. You know, over the past year, I've had times where I've felt like I didn't want to look into the eyes of a person because of what I might see. And there have been other times when I've wanted to look intently into their eyes to see, to know what they're feeling, what they're thinking. And I know as people looked at me at times in the beginning of this process where I was feeling so badly, they saw pain. They saw fear. You, when you looked at me, probably saw that. That last Sunday before I went on sabbatical, you know, I was almost not able to get here. I came, but I wasn't feeling well. I don't know what you saw, but I imagine you saw a person who was really struggling. Our eyes tell a lot about us. What do you think the eyes of Jesus were saying to those who observed him as he came into Jerusalem. Do you think his eyes might have said, oh, finally, people have understood who I am. This is great. They know that I'm an important person now. I'm the one who has brought salvation to them. This is a wonderful time. They finally got it. I doubt that that's what his eyes were saying. That's not the character of Jesus, is it? To be proud. Jesus was a servant, is a servant. And you see, Jesus, as he rode down that street and as people were cheering him and honoring him and blessing him, Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus knew that this Holy Week, this time of celebration of who he was and is, was going to come to a complete turnaround. And probably many of those people that were in the crowd honoring him and blessing him and worshiping him were going to be people who in a couple of days were saying, crucify him! Crucify him! So the eyes of Jesus, as he understood the reality of what was happening, what was coming, were eyes of understanding, the beginning from the end. It's one of the things that we don't have the privilege of knowing, is it? We don't know the beginning from the end of our lives. At 72, Myron lost his wife. A hard time. Some of the rest of you have lost spouses, and you know the pain of that for one reason or another. Myron didn't know what the next 20 years of his life would be like. Jesus knew. Jesus knew what was coming. So the eyes of Jesus were eyes of understanding, eyes of compassion, eyes of care for these people who are now worshiping and celebrating him, Hosanna, to crucify him, crucify him. You see, Jesus' eyes are eyes of understanding. Jesus wants to look at us. Maybe one of the things that you haven't noticed yet, but you will notice, is that in this portrayal of Jesus, in this art piece, no matter where you stand, his eyes are on you. Travis, his eyes are on you. If you were to sit over here, his eyes would be on you. Jesus' eyes are on us. All the time. Their eyes of compassion, their eyes of understanding, their eyes that never leave us but are always with us. I brought this painting to talk about the eyes of Jesus, particularly in this Holy Week. The reality of celebration, and then the reality of crucifixion. The reality of celebration, the reality of pain and suffering. I want to tell you the story of this artist. This is a man who Margaret and I met when we were in seminary and were pastoring part-time the church that was there at the seminary. This young man was a part of a group of a number of young people in their late teens and early 20s who were searching after God and wanting to find him and know him. They were particularly interested in Old Testament prophecy and Old Testament teaching. And there was a professor who was a part of our congregation there in Ashland who offered himself to this group of young people to sit with them and listen to them and talk with them and search the scriptures with them and help them come to understanding and to know the reality of what the scripture says in relationship to God and Jesus Christ. This young man was one who came to acknowledge Jesus and accept him and make him his Lord. Young man, as typically young men do, got married, had a number of children. And for whatever reason, the marriage failed. And he went through divorce, struggled with all the realities of that, the difficulties of that. And that was during a time when Margaret and I were gone, living in Pennsylvania. We came back to pastor the church in Ashland, and I began asking about these guys that had been with this professor and were searching. And this young man's name came up again. He's not a young man anymore. He's about our age. But this man who was a person that I knew, and people started to tell me. So I wanted to contact him. So I got on the phone, talked to him, and he started to tell me his story and some of the pain that he had been through as a result of, you know, his divorce, etc. And so we had a bit of a conversation. We had a bit of a relationship. And then one day I get a phone call from him, and he says, "I've met this young lady, and I'd like to get married. We'd like to get married. Would you honor us by doing that?" And so I had more conversation, and it resulted in my counseling with them, but I did not do the marriage. And that's a whole nother story. I did not do that. So he's married again and enjoying a new relationship and feeling good about that. In the midst of that time, he painted this piece of art, this picture of Christ. As the story goes, you know, he's in this relationship, a new relationship, it's good, enjoying life. He's an architect, or he does what Bart does. He's an engineer, and he's an electrical engineer, so he's a smart guy. He's living life. It's good. And he starts having back pains. And he goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, "I think this is what's happening. We need to do some surgery." He went and had the surgery unsuccessfully. And actually, it was a surgery that ended in his being paralyzed, basically from the waist down. They were able to fit him with these braces that he could wear, that they were steel braces that you'd snap in, and he had these crutches that he'd wear that he could barely walk, but he could get around, and then continue to progress downward to the point at which, you know, he couldn't even do that. But he had a pickup truck that he had a lift on, that he had a wheelchair in the back. And he could use the hand controls to drive his pickup truck and get around. And so he was doing that, managing, still working. And then his wife decided, "I can't handle this. I can't live with this person who can't go canoeing with me, who can't go on hikes with me, who can't do these things with me that he used to do." And she left him and divorced him. He's the one who did this art piece. He's a person who found Jesus, loves Jesus, has never left Jesus. He's a person who knows the reality that the eyes of Jesus are on me. He's a person who has experienced deep emotional as well as physical pain. But he keeps his eyes on Jesus, and Jesus keeps his eyes on him. we move on in this Holy Week, thinking about the eyes of Jesus and what is coming. We have this triumphal entry. And now in a couple of days, all of a sudden, the hate, the fear from the religious leaders wants to destroy, get rid of this Jesus. And so we come to the cross. One of the scriptures that my sister sent me was one from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. In that passage, we read this: "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame." We're now at the cross. Jesus, eyes are on us. What might have his eyes been showing as he carried that cross out to Golgotha? What might have his eyes been showing as they nailed him to that cross? This morning in Sunday school, we talked about this. Logan said, "I can't imagine the pain of having those nails driven into Jesus' hands and his feet." What must have the eyes been telling those who observed him? What must have he been thinking and feeling for the crowd? Scripture says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame." What was the joy in what he was experiencing? What was the joy? Where was it? Well, I think in a couple of things. Number one, in being obedient to the Father. Remember when he was in the garden with the disciples and he went away to pray? And he prayed, "Lord, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass. But not my will, but thine be done." I think the joy was in the obedience to the Father, the knowing that I'm doing what God, my Father, wants me to do. You know, that's the joy that we gain as we seek to be obedient to God and His truth, His word. It's a joy that we can say, "I'm trying, God, I'm trying, Father. I want to be obedient to you. I want to do what you want me to do." That was part of the joy of Jesus at that time. I think it was the joy of knowing that what I'm doing by going to this cross is I'm bringing salvation. I'm offering my blood to cover the sins of all of those people who will believe in me and trust in me and accept the salvation that I have to give them and offer them. "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." Was the cross something that was easy? No, not at all. Not at all. He endured the pain. He endured the suffering. It was not easy. How have you looked at COVID this last year? I'm sure there were times that you felt like, "I'm just enduring. I don't like it, but I'm enduring." He endured the cross, scorning its shame. Death on a cross was shameful because it meant that you were a horrible criminal. They stood you up, they set this cross up out in front of the public where everyone could see that this person is being crucified because of how bad they are. Shameful. One of the things as I read this passage during my time of sabbatical, during this time of healing, during this time of pain and suffering in my own life, One of the feelings that I had, one of the thoughts that I had was, it was shameful that I was like this, that I was suffering this anxiety that was crushing me and keeping me from being who I was, who I am. I felt like that shameful. You know, shouldn't I be praying and saying, oh, God healed me? None of this stuff really is reality. It felt shameful. Dale, is your faith not what it needs to be to realize God's healing? It says, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. This passage helped me to scorn the feeling of shame, knowing that I didn't need to feel that shame, knowing that I didn't need to feel this, because this is a moment in time, this is a moment in my life that God has brought me to. And I thought of Jesus, the suffering, the pain, that shame that there could have been, scorned that. Dale, that's the way you need to approach this. That's the way you need to think about this. Scorn the shame. It's okay. It's all right. Because the eyes of Jesus are on me, and Jesus knows. He knows my pain. He knows my suffering. Then we read, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Think with me today about this week, about the pain, the suffering that Jesus went through. Jesus endured this opposition by these sinners. For me, so that as I think of this week, as I think of Jesus, the crucifixion, it gives me strength. It helps me to not grow weary in enduring my pain, my suffering, my circumstances, to be able to walk and give glory to my Lord. So I want to walk as every day is a triumphal entry. I want my life to be that which identifies celebration. Passage from John chapter 19, verse 16. Jesus is on the cross. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, he said to her, "Woman, here's your son." And to the disciple, "Here's your mother." What do we see in the eyes of Jesus? Do you see his love, his compassion? These were almost the last words that Jesus offered before he said, "It is finished." He's on this cross, nails in his hands and feet, suffering physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And yet he's looking down and he sees his mother and this disciple whom he loves. You see it? The eyes of Jesus are on you. The eyes of Jesus are on me. Always, anywhere. And Jesus is looking at you and me and saying, "Oh, I love you." He said, "This is your mother." You see, he cares. He cares deeply about us. He cares about our lives in every way. He knows us. His eyes are on us. And then back to Hebrews 12. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Doing what? Fixing my eyes fixing our eyes on Jesus. I talk a lot about relationship, and it's so good to be without Mass. God loves us, wants to be in relationship with us. He wants to look face to face with you and with me, even as we look at each other face to face, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Well, Jesus experienced the triumphal entry. Now he has experienced that walk to the cross. He's hanging on that tree. He says, "It is finished." Imagine what those disciples, what his mother must have felt. His eyes aren't there anymore. He's not seeing me. He's not looking at me. I can't look at him. I have to think of COVID and the people who died in hospitals where their family couldn't be with them. Jesus died, is buried. The disciples at that point in time, they didn't know what was coming. Jesus had talked to them about it, but they didn't know what was coming. Think about the desperation. Think about the sadness. Think about the lostness of not having this friend, this person who they'd lived with for these last number of years. Jesus is dead, buried. That's not the end of the story. But we're not going to talk about that today. Come back next week. But we are going to close with one verse of this wonderful hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." Stand as we sing.